The subject this morning is peace of mind for troubled days. Now, whether it's adequately presented to you or not, I'm sure that you will agree with me that this is a great need for our day and age, peace of mind. And there's no question about it that the absence of peace of mind is pandemic. It's a problem that stretches right around the world in all societies, and we see it right here in Cape Town and in our work here at this church with the numbers of people with whom we have contact week by week. We see the same problems. Lack of peace of mind. No peace of mind at all. And it is so amongst Christians as well. We're living in an age where many Christians have wandered away from God's word or no longer controlled by the precepts and the principles and the doctrines of God's word. It's such an age that we live. And these Christians are troubled and worried and anxious and depressed. And one of the things that I long that God will restore to his people is the sense of joy. Joy in the Christian faith. Our joy gets robbed from us all too often and all too quickly. Now this psalm deals with the problem of the lack of peace of mind. That's what it deals with. That's the subject matter of this psalm. It's the problem of the lack of peace of mind. It deals with its causes and it deals with its cure. And it describes this condition with one word, fretfulness. Fretfulness. Do not fret because of evil men or be enemies of those who do wrong. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. There's the subject matter of the psalm. Why we do not have peace of mind and how we can get peace of mind. And it describes the lack of peace of mind with this word fret, fretfulness. Now, what does the word fretfulness mean? Well, it means to worry. That's what it means. It means to become anxious. It means to become all burnt up with concern and anger and anxiety. That's what it means. It means to fume or turn red in the face. The dictionary says it means to wear away by rubbing, friction, you see. To rub up the wrong way, it means to waste away with concern. That is what it means. It's a picture of concern and anxiety and just generally speaking, a lack of peace of mind. Now, if anyone knew anything about the lack of peace of mind, David did. King David was the man who wrote the psalm. And this psalm was written by him in his old age. In verse 25 of the psalm, he says, I was young and now am old, and yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. He's now an old man. He's reflecting on his life and all the things that he's been through. And if anybody knew anything about trouble and disturbance and anxiety, he knew something about it. You read through the life of David in the first and second book of Samuel, and you'll see he knew a lot about lack of peace of mind. You'll discover that all of his heroism and his good deeds were forgotten. All the great things he did, his victory over the Philistine and so on, was all forgotten in the course of his life. By King Saul. He was unjustly accused, he was hated without a cause, and he was persecuted from mountain to mountain. He was the object of a king's jealousy. And there came a time when his father-in-law, King Saul, broke up his marriage with the woman he loved. He was made to live like an animal. Often he was in danger of his life, of being killed by an insane king who hated him without a cause. His own sons finally grew up to break his heart and rebel against him and sought to take his life. His friends betrayed him, the friends in whom he had placed his confidence and his trust. And he was constantly the victim of weariness and mental fatigue and downright depression. And you read through the Psalms, you'll discover that he unearths these feelings from psalm to psalm. For instance, in Psalm 6, he expresses it like this. He says, be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. I feel ill. My soul is in anguish. How can your soul be in anguish? Well, you see, that was his way of saying to God that he was depressed. Inside, deep down inside, he was wounded. His soul was in agony. How long, O Lord, how long? He says, I'm worn out from groaning all night long. I flood my bed with weeping and I drench my couch with tears. Haven't you felt like that? You just can't take anymore and the pressures are just too great and you just break down weeping and in tears. And you get to a stage where you're all weepy. The moment someone says something to you, you burst into tears. You're caught up in that awful whirlpool of depression and anxiety and all of the things that go with it, self-pity and the whole thing, it's all there, all in your mind. My eyes grow weak with sorrow and they fail because of my foes. Well, David knew something about it. He knew what it was to have no peace of mind. He knew what it was to lose his peace of mind. But he also learned how to regain his peace of mind and how to retain it. How to regain his peace of mind and how to retain it. And Psalm 37 tells us how. And the principles which he gives us in the psalm, by which we can retain and regain our peace of mind, are so basic that I have no hesitation in saying that some of you, possibly listening to this today, perhaps next week, will nevertheless not put it into practice. Because it will seem to you like pious platitudes that won't work. But it will work. It is God's word. It will work. And when you begin to put into practice God's answers to life's problems, you discover they do work. And the answers, the problems, do begin to be solved. God's way to have peace of mind is here for us in this psalm. So we're going to look at three things this morning. We're going to have a look, first of all, at the reason for our fretfulness, our lack of peace of mind. And then the result, what happens to us when we have no peace of mind. And then the remedy for fretfulness or for our lack of peace of mind. So let's look, first of all, at the reason. Why is it that so many of us do not have peace of mind? What's the problem? Well, there are two reasons why David himself entered into difficulty in this respect and why he warns us against this here in the psalm. There are two things that make us lose our peace of mind. There may be other things, but in this psalm, there are two things that make us lose our peace of mind. The first is this, the prosperity of wicked people. We cannot understand why wicked people prosper and why people who have hurt us and harmed us and done evil to us seem to get away with it. The prosperity of wicked people. And why it is that it appears to us that people who are exceptionally wicked and rebellion against God get away with so many things in life. And the second thing that David had a problem was the difficulties of godly people. Why is it that so often wicked people get away with everything that they do and they seem to prosper? They never seem to be unhappy. They never get depressed. Nothing ever seems to go wrong with them. Their children are all healthy. Their children all do well at school. And they all sort of succeed in the things that they want to do. Everything goes well with them. And they've got everything they need in life. And here we are trying to live for God. And we've got all the difficulties in the world that come upon us as ordinary Christian people. We've got problems with our children. We have sicknesses and ailments and illnesses in our families. Things do not go right with us. We don't always make it financially. But all these problems, all these anxieties that pile upon us, why is it that the wicked seem to get away with things, but the godly always have a struggle? Here are the two problems that have troubled God's people all through the ages. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong, for like the grass they will soon wither, like green plants they will soon die away. Why do you fret? Because of evil men. Because of evil men. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. These are the two problems that trouble God's people and have troubled God's people all through the ages. Why do the wicked get away with things and why do the godly suffer? Why do good people, decent people, have the problems that they have in life? And you will discover that the Bible addresses itself to this problem in a number of passages. For instance, Psalm 49 covers it. Psalm 73 covers it, the whole book of Job covers it, as well as other isolated passages in the Bible. It addresses itself to this problem, and here it is again in Psalm 37. Why do wicked people prosper, and why do godly people have difficulties? Why do husbands get away with the things that they get away with when they walk out and leave their families and desert their children? Or why does a wife get away with it when she walks out and does the same thing? Why do bosses get away with the sort of things that they do? When you have money coming to you or bonuses coming to you and it's not there. Or when you have commission coming to you and you've got to struggle for it. Why is it that you have problems in that regard and these bosses get away with it and all of these employers get away with the things that they get away with? Why do evil people get away with the things that they do get away with? Why do the communists succeed the way they do and nobody says a word about them? Why do the terrorists get away with the things that they do and still get accepted in the United Nations? Why does it happen that way? And why are godly people so often struck down by illness or sickness? And why are godly people so often poor? And why do they have to struggle as often as they do? And why do they get persecuted and discriminated against? Why? Why does that happen? And why is it that God sometimes appears to do nothing about it? Sometimes he certainly takes his time in answering our prayers. And why is it that he does nothing about the problem like this? How often haven't you wished, as I've wished, that God would display his mighty power just once at the right moment? Right? To vindicate me. And to let the others see that my cause is a righteous cause. That I'm right. Why doesn't God do it just once? So that the wicked people or our opponents or the people that we've got the problem with are shut up just like that. Why? Now there's the enigma of life. The reason why so many of us lose our peace of mind. Why do wicked people prosper? Why do Christian people struggle with all the things that they struggle with in this life? Evil men succeed in their ways. They carry out their wicked schemes. The psalmist says, do not fret because of evil men. Now what are the results of not having peace of mind? They're the reasons, but what are the results? What happens to us when we don't have peace of mind? You see, friends, fretfulness and worry and anxiety costs something. It takes its toll upon us as individuals, as people. It demands payment from us when we are constantly anxious, constantly full of fretfulness, when we are constantly worrying. There is a cost that is extracted from us spiritually, mentally, psychologically, physically. There's a cost. And we are told here in this passage some of the things that we are prone to when we are caught up in the whole circle of fretfulness, anxiety, and worry. It will lead, says the psalmist, to envy. It will lead to envy. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. It will lead to discontentment with your lot and what God has done with you in your life. My good friend Barry will tell you, as well as I will, how much of a problem this is becoming in dealing with Christian people. A lack of contentment with the lot that they find themselves in. The Apostle Paul said, I have learnt in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. But we haven't learnt that. And there are Christian people who are not content with the situation they find themselves in. I'm not talking about all of the terrible afflictions that come upon us that cause us great anxiety, but in the normal run of life, we find so many people who are just not content. Not content with the husband God gave me. Not content with the wife God gave me. Not content with the job that God gave me. Not content with the situation I find myself in. There's this lack of contentment all the time. This constant chafing, this rubbing up all the time, this fretfulness that takes place because of a lack of contentment. And we develop envy. And then we develop lack of trust in God. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. A lack of trust in God. A restlessness that comes upon us and enters into our hearts. A kind of a feeling that we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. There's no satisfaction in what we are and what we're involved in. And we no longer dwell in the land. There's a loss of a sense of perspective. Can we really trust God with this issue that has developed in my life? Is he really trustworthy? And then we lose our joy. There's a lack of joy. Delight yourself in the Lord. You cannot delight yourself in the Lord without joy flooding your heart. But there's no joy in our hearts, you see. Because when we are fretting, joy flies out the window. No more delight in God. No more sense of joy in our hearts. No more peace. No more tranquility. And instead there's a self-assertiveness that develops in our minds and in our hearts. A desire to make our case known. A self-assertiveness. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn. He will do it. But I want that man to know, I want that woman to know, my side of the story. I want them to know my case. You've only heard one side of the story. They need to know what's right and wrong. I've got my rights too. Then impatience develops. Impatience. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for him. I will take the law into my own hands and I'm going to tell him his fortune. Anger develops. Anger. Refrain from anger. Turn from wrath. Why did he say that? Because he knew full well that fretfulness gave way to anger. And anger gives way to evil. That's why the psalmist says, do not fret, it leads only to evil. And if anybody knew anything about it, David did. David did. You only have to turn to read through his life to discover incident after incident where he could have succumbed to anger. One occasion he did, and was saved by the providence of God from committing a terrible crime. The incident is described in 1 Samuel chapter 25. You can read it when you get home today. 1 Samuel chapter 25. There's a man called Nabal. The word Nabal means fool. And David and his men were sort of protecting this man's flocks. They were hiding from Saul, and there in the hills somewhere they came across this man and his family and his farm, and they sort of lived in the hills but didn't touch a single one of his flocks, sort of looked after, provided some kind of protection for the man's flocks and for his men. There came a time when David was in need and went, as the hospitality of the times demanded, and asked for some food from Nabal. Received a curt and a surly reply. Was told in effect to get off my property and don't you come here again. And David began to stew. He began to fret. He began to become anxious. Where is the food coming from? What right has this man got to say this to me? After all the good I've done for him. After all the services I've provided for him. Why doesn't he know what I've done for him? I'm going to tell him his fortune. I am going to assert my rights. He has got things that I need and I want. Ah, but wait a minute, David. Where's God at the moment? Yes, well, it's all very well to talk about God, you know, but these people need to be told just where they stand. And you have a picture of an angry, raging, fuming David who just for a moment in time lost his sense of perspective. The man who wouldn't touch King Saul but waited for God to remove him so that he could ascend to the throne was now going to go and take Nabal's life and wipe out every male in Nabal's household. But Nabal had what many of us have got, a good wife. She saw what was coming. She packed a donkey full of good things and went and met David. This is what she said to him. When the Lord has done for my master, that's you, David, every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him leader over Israel, my master will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord has brought my master success, remember your servant. And David said to Abigail, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Anger. You see, friends, anger gives way to rage. There's a difference between anger and rage. Anger is a bitterness that settles in the soul. It is something that can go on simmering year after year after year. Rage is when it erupts like a volcano. And anger is the first step to rage. Wrong and sinful reactions will always lead to sinful acts. And anger leads to wrath. That is why the writer of the book of Proverbs says in chapter 14, verse 17, a quick-tempered man does foolish things, and a crafty man is hated. What does a quick-tempered man do? Foolish things. And again he repeats in chapter 22 of Proverbs, do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. Fretfulness and anxiety leads to a trap. You get yourself ensnared. And he repeats again in chapter 29 of Proverbs, an angry man stirs up dissension, and a hot-tempered man commits many sins. The great controlling principle in our lives should not be the case of making my point known. The great controlling principle should be this. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. I fear God, and I won't take the law into my own hands. So don't panic. Don't let anger simmer. Don't become anxious, rubbed up the wrong way. Relax. How? Now let's have a look at the remedy. How do you remedy the loss of peace of mind? How do you remedy the feeling of fretfulness? This terrible feeling of disappointment and confusion and anger? Well, there are two things to bear in mind. The first is this: you need to get a true view of God's dealings with this world. How does God deal with this world? How does God deal with wicked men? Listen to verse 1. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. Why not? Why not? Lord, look at the motor cars they're driving, and the houses they live in, and the things they get away with. Why shouldn't I envy them? They haven't got the enemies I've got, and the problems I've got, and the burdens that I've got, and the difficulties I've got, and the heartaches I've got. They don't suffer like I suffer. I, says God, listen. For like the grass, they will soon wither. And like green plants, they will soon die away. Listen again. Evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. Graham Scroggie says this about the psalm. He says, there is at work in the world a principle of retribution which gives to history its moral significance. Evil comes back like a boomerang upon the head of the evildoer. And then he says this, every sinner shall sup of his own brew. God is a God of retribution. And God does bring it back upon sinners, their own sins. God will judge the wicked. Their day will come. They too must die. Oh yes, they may get away for 70, 80 years in this world, all the things that they do. But my friends, the great leveler is death. That's the great leveler. They don't take their fortunes with them. They cannot take anything with them except their moral record. And there they stand before the Almighty and the books are opened and they have to give an account of all the things they've done in the flesh. All the things, every word ever said to you. Every deed that they've ever done. Every place that their feet have ever taken them to. It's all got to be accounted for. And death is the great leveler. They, like the grass, will soon wither, and like green plants, they will soon die away. And Leopold in his commentary says this, said there are things that a man must leave to God while he goes about his normal duties. You're called upon to go about your normal duties, not to worry about the people who are getting away with things. You can't do anything about it. Leave them to God. The eye of God is upon them. And while you go about doing what you're supposed to do, you leave God to sort out all of the injustices of this world. He will do it. And then there's some action to follow. And here's the action. The first is this, trust and do good in verse 3. Trust and do good. You want to get out of your depression? Then listen, trust in the Lord and do good. Ah, you say, but I am trusting the Lord. Yes, but are you doing good? Are you doing good? Or what do you mean, are you doing good? Are you doing the things that you know you ought to be doing as a good wife, good husband? Yes, but my depression is crippling me. Yes, but you see, the way out is to do what you're supposed to do. That's the point. Depend on God. Hang on to what you know is true about Him. And do good. Obey Him. Obey His word. Do what you ought to be doing. That's the cure for depression. Now listen to this. Listen to this. Verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. You know what David was saying? Some of you people who are battling with all of the problems of life and living, you don't understand why circumstances have come upon you the way they have. You want to run away. You want to pack up and leave the land. David says, you stay where you are in the situation that God has put you and fulfill your duty there. You do good there where God has put you. Don't run. Don't give in to the restlessness, the desire to escape. Don't lean on your understanding. Trust God and do good. Do good in the situation where God has placed you. And then he says, delight yourself in the Lord. You know what that means? It means take pleasure in God. How can you take pleasure in God if you don't ever give him any time? There's only one way that I, as a human being, can take pleasure in God. Let me tell you, I take pleasure in God. I take pleasure in God by trying to understand His Word and by reading the verses slowly, word for word, trying to get it into my heart and into my mind and trying to understand what He's saying and seeing how it measures up against my life and meeting with Him to tell Him how I feel in my heart. And sometimes I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like talking to Him. The feeling isn't there. I don't feel as if I'm reaching out to Him. I was here early this morning in this church building behind this pulpit looking at the empty church. saying, oh God, yes, all the old inadequacy coming upon me again. An inability to really minister to the needs of the people. Lord, I don't even feel that I can express to you any longer the way I feel. And God said to me, try. Try. So I did. Trust in the Lord and do good. Delight yourself in the Lord. Spend time with Him. Time with Him. That means discipline. And when you do that, well, you see, my friends, what happens is this. You get adjusted with God's will. And when you're in God's will, you can ask for anything that you like. And that is why the word says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Why? Because when you are delighting yourself in the Lord, the desires of your heart will be the desire of His heart. He'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. And then He says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will do this. You heard Stephen Alford last night mentioning this verse, commit your way to the Lord. It means roll your burden. Roll it off unto the Lord. Now that's an act of faith. Sometimes I've got a little girl who's not quite 3 years old. When my boys were small and I could do it, I did it with them too. Like many of you fathers do, I sometimes crawl around like an animal on the lounge floor. Right? And they cling to your back. And she loves the game, and I crawl around the little table in the middle of the lounge floor, and she's hanging onto my back, and she's got her arms around my neck, and she's squealing with delight. And after walking around like that for a few minutes, you know, you feel you want to crack. The bones are getting older. So I walk up against the couch, you see. And then what I do with that little burden? I roll her off onto the couch. Well, you know, that's what he's saying here. Roll it off onto the Lord. Well, I carry the burden. Dislodge the burden from your shoulders and lay it by faith on God. And when you do that, He will act. He will act. He will do this. Do what? He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn and the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. He will show everybody. He will show everybody your righteousness and your right. One of the shades of meaning of this phrase, says Leopold, the justice of your cause means a thing that you are entitled to. He will make it plain to people. Don't fight your own case. Don't defend yourself. God will bring to people's minds the things that you are entitled to, your rights. And Matthew Henry makes this comment. He says, if we take care to keep a good conscience, we may leave it to God to take care of our good name. Then the psalmist says this, you want peace of mind, you want to get out of your depression, then be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. In Leviticus chapter 10, you have a tremendous illustration of that. There's Aaron the high priest, God's chosen man to represent the people in the sanctuary and in the holiest of holies. But Aaron's got two sons who haven't got the same heart that he's got or the same spirit that he's got. And so his two sons, Nadab and Abihu, come into the presence of God presumptuously, and they bring strange fire, unauthorized fire, to make a strange sacrifice on the altar, unauthorized, and God strikes them dead. And Aaron stands aghast, his two sons lying dead at his feet, struck by God. And the scripture says this, Aaron remained silent. No complaining, no foolish accusations at God, no sulking, no hastiness of spirit, and understanding that He knows our circumstances, He knows how to deal with me, He knows my heart, He knows my brokenness, He knows my sadness, He knows the pressures. He will rescue my emotions in good time, but I'll wait patiently for Him. I'll wait patiently for Him. Then the final principle, cease from anger. Anger, that feeling of resentment against circumstances or against people. Anger. Anger. Cease from it, said the psalmist. Who must cease from it? You must cease from it. Lord, deliver me from anger. No, he didn't say that. He said, cease from it. Don't pray about it. Stop it. But I can't stop it. You can. You can, if you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, you can. You can bring that issue to Almighty God. Anger affects all of your judgment, gives rise to self-pity, and it leads to wrath, as I said just now. And then you become condemned for sin. And the Apostle Paul says this in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. Now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Who must rid you of it? God? No, you must do it. God has put his spirit within you. God has put his power within you. God has given you the ability and the power to live a holy life. Now you cease from anger. Stop it. You bring those thoughts into captivity to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your cause is in safe hands. Read right through Psalm 37. You'll discover. Have a look at verse 9, verse 11, verse 22, verse 27, verse 29, 34, and so on right through. And you'll discover that your cause and your issues and your life, your destiny, your family, it's all safe in the hands of Almighty God. That's why David could say, I was young, now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. You may have to eat stale bread from time to time, but you'll never beg bread. Your Father in heaven will see to it. There it is, peace of mind in troubled times. Remember, the judgment day is coming when the wicked will receive their just deserts. Remember, difficulties for God's people is not always a bad thing. Remember the five principles for peace of mind and to rid you of depression. Trust and do good. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to him. Roll your burden upon him. Be still. No fretfulness. No chafing. Be patient. Refrain from anger. Now you can do that. I said there were basic things. You've heard all this before. But when you do it, the depression lifts. And that's your heritage as a child of God. Oh, but my dear friends, if you are sitting in this church this morning and you're full of fretfulness and anxiety and worries and fears, and you are not a child of God, you are not born again, you've never been saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb, then there's nothing for you in this psalm. What you need to do is meet Barry or myself after the service and allow us by God's grace to take you to the cross, there to receive pardon and forgiveness and newness of life. And after that, we'll take you to the psalm. Peace with God before you get the peace of God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your precious word. We know, Lord, that in the short time that we have on a Sunday morning, it's not always an adequate period of time to expound your word. But will you take what is offered? And as your son did so long ago, when he had just a few loaves and a few fishes and broke it and fed the multitude, will you do the same with your word today? And will you grant to us not only a spirit to hear, but also a spirit to obey? Will you help your people, many of whom are struggling with no joy and no peace of mind, no tranquility of spirit? Will you help them, Lord? And will you take glory for your name from their transformed lives? Now we commit each other to you. Husbands and wives and children, grandmas and grandpas, aunts and uncles, all of our family circle, we commit each other to you. Pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit may be with us all evermore. Amen.